It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor. Hello there, Daniel.
Mark, how are you?
Good to see you. Continuing a discussion you started last week looking at the Bible-based marriage counseling process that you incorporate in your marriage counseling. Mm-hmm. And we talked about the four different kinds of couples. We dealt with the complementary couple last week and the functioning couple. You want to talk about the divided couple and the floundering couple this week.
Yeah, these are the people who, these two groups are the kind of come to counseling a lot of times without a whole lot of hope. So one of the issues that the counselor is faced with, I think, is to try to help give them hope, and you sort of work, they're sort of working against themselves in many ways.
Are these the typical people who do seek counseling, people who are at these stages?
Right. The as we talked last week, the functioning couple, they will come. Typically the wife would of a functioning couple. The wife may call, but she may do the calling simply because a lot of times the husband is feels he's too busy or something. But he'll be motivated. But the divided couple, typically the wife will call. If the husband calls, things have gotten probably so serious that. It's in some ways he feels the wife has given up.
And he's probably been kicked out of the house.
He feels like he's on his way out. There's been a line has been crossed and he's trying to, it will typically be the wife who calls. The divided couple, they're generally overwhelmed in the relationship. They can't work together as a team. They see one another as being the problem. Remember last week we talked about the functioning couple. They tend to see their problems as external. And so they still kind of work together toward solving the problems mm-hmm. up to a point. But the divided couple, they see the other person as the problem. Mm-hmm. They, you know, once might say, or they both might say that they have hope, maybe. It's hope for the relationship if the other person completely changes.
Right, right.
So they don't trust one another, and they don't particularly even like one another when they at the point when I'm talking about them or talking to them. Arguments are daily and frequent. They seem to have a vested interest in failing. That is, they seem to prefer to argue rather than solve things. They might look right past an obvious solution and see another problem. I've often said about this couple that they create a spouse they can't love. They're creating a spouse they can't love. In fact, I think we did a radio mm-hmm. show some yep. years back, creating mm-hmm. the spouse you can't love. As far as their conditions, their spiritual conditions, this is a couple that if they are engaged in any kind of spiritual exercise, they're divided over it. They might attend different churches, or they would disagree in doctrines. Basically, they look for things to disagree about. So if they have a spiritual direction, they're divided over it. If one person is praying, the other person will despise that. Or if they have a friend at church, that friend, the other person will find that friend an annoyance. It's anything that moves them almost in a positive direction or has the potential of moving them in a positive direction, they seem to devalue it because, as I said before, they seem to have a vested interest in failing.
Yeah, that's quite a statement, a vested mm-hmm. interest in failing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People are like that.
Yeah, so you can talk about some pretty obvious, as I said, some pretty obvious resolutions. You know, a typical one might be, one talks too much and the other one never communicates. So what would be the obvious thing? Okay, the one that talks too much needs to kind of rein it in, and the one that never communicates needs to be more forthcoming. But they will look past that, and they will find yet a reason why that they can't do that. Mm-hmm. And so they look for problems rather than solutions. As far as trust, forgiveness, and communion, doesn't really exist. Instead, they look for faults in one another. an ill-chosen word could become verbal abuse, or a mistake or a misrecollection becomes a deliberate lie. They don't commune. They don't even actually communicate very well. Remember, we talked about the functioning couple where they can exchange data very well. They don't commune mm-hmm. deeply, but they can exchange data very well, keep the checkbooks balanced, keep the kids clothed. But this couple, they don't even really communicate very well. So you find a lot of times with this couple, there are things around the house that aren't getting done because they don't even circle the wagons enough to exchange data very well.
And this has nothing to do with their financial situation.
Well, the finances can eventually get into this because mm-hmm. since they don't communicate, they tend to have areas that, you know, one person controls the checkbook and the other person is looking at all the bills.
Right.
So they
but this could be a couple that's very wealthy even.
They could
and have just as much division or mm-hmm. people of more modest means.
Yes.
In either way.
Right. Yeah, that's right. It's money is not their basic problem. Mm-hmm. The problem is they see the other person as the problem. Yeah, you look for common ground, but they seem to kind of eschew any hope of common ground. If you can point out common ground to them, they'll look past the solution and look for another fault. Relationship management has to do with personalities, and we talk about empathy, shared reality, and shared boundaries. But those are three essential in intimate relationship. However, this couple tends to avoid them. They avoid empathy. They avoid shared reality and shared boundaries because that makes them vulnerable. And since they don't trust one another, they see one another as the enemy, neither one wants to take the chance to be vulnerable. So they don't have that. They tend to avoid those things. They can't agree on rules that they should both follow or changes that they should both make. It's like a tug of war, you know. Neither one wants to lose, so each one feels they have to win. So they're not going to agree on rules because any rule, take the husband or the wife, if the counselor suggests a rule, one of those is going to feel like that rule is a disadvantage to me and an advantage for the other. So mm-hmm. they won't agree on the rule. Functionality, problem solving. Each person might say, I know I'm not perfect. They will say that, but then they often look right past these solutions and look for and deepen the division. You know, so they'll say, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but then the second part, but I don't, I'm not, I know I'm not perfect, but the problem is the other
right.
is the other person. Often it's not uncommon to find self-medication tactics such as could be alcohol tranquilizers, somebody's watching TV all the time instead of solving problems. I've known of men in their 40s and 50s that they're playing computer games mm-hmm. Into the wee hours of the morning. So self-medicating in this relationship. Inward-outward, the couple is inwardly focused to the point that each one seems to be in his or her own world. They're quite selfish, even sacrifices to others are done selfishly so that offenses are easily taken if the person that you are quote-unquote serving or helping doesn't respond exactly the way that you think they should, that they should have, then there's an offense. Issues the couple simply don't seem to like one another. Certainly family of origin influences here. Relationships distant, marriage relationships distances in those models of family
what
of
might
origin.
What might be a common family of origin issue with this kind of a couple?
Well, again, we look at vocations that the parents had and how the parents solved problems or avoided problems. Maybe there were divorces. Maybe the family of origin, the way they solved their problems was to get a divorce. And so you have a couple who gets married, but neither one of them grew up in an atmosphere where they saw their parents solving problems.
Okay.
So they saw their parents avoiding. So what does the therapist do in this? So the therapist the couple needs to commit to liking one another, and that seems to be for them a mountain that they cannot climb.
That seems so simple.
It seems simple, but what a lot of people tend to make the mistake, and it's somewhat a logical mistake in a sense, is that if I don't feel I like the person, then it would be dishonest to behave as though I like the person. So I have to wait for the feeling.
So what might you suggest for this couple? You need to like one. What would be an exercise? How do you learn to like one?
Well, I have to change that belief. They've got to be willing to take a chance on behaving as though I like the other person in order for that to grow. But the problem is, if I suggest that they behave as though they like, it's almost as though they don't really want to like, because liking one another, if I like that person, I'm going to give away part of my leverage, or I'm going to give away part of my position. I know exactly what that person's going to do if I act like I like him or her. They're going to take advantage of me, so I have to wait until they drop their hammer before I drop mine, you know, or their sword. Dropping the hammer can have a. So I've got to convince them that's about 180 degrees off. Mm-hmm. So what I want to focus on with this couple, behavior modification and also thought modification. You have to change the way you think. And that's a deliberate thing. Once again, they want to wait until their emotions drive this change. But ironically, and almost seemingly paradoxically, the behavior is what is going to make this going to make the change. I behave as though I love you. We do that with our kids a lot of times without realizing it. There are times when our kids are annoying us, but we still act as responsible parents. We still care for them, and that's one of the process of working through that time period or that situation. Why don't we do it as couples? So, behavioral thought modification. You know, we need to establish an overall biblical purpose for the marriage, because that's really where things have gone wrong. That they can't agree on a process because they don't agree on a purpose for their marriage. We need to work on a practical understanding of terms like trust and forgiveness. Those are things, words that we throw out there. But how do we work toward trust? What does trust mean? What does it look like? We talk about forgiveness. Back to the triad again. Trust, forgiveness, and communion. We work on those. Tools to promote vulnerability and relational intimacy. People have to go down into vulnerability, like going to the deep end of the swimming pool. Mm-hmm. You sort of have to get there, or you're not going to be able to swim. So we work on tools to promote vulnerability, relational intimacy, empathy, and very important, too, communication style. So we do a lot of work with couples learning what communication is. It might seem to go without saying, but it doesn't, because if they understood communication, they would communicate better. And so we talk about communication styles. So behavioral changes, thought changes, biblical purpose, understanding of terms, tools that we teach for vulnerability, intimacy, and communication styles.
Well, this sounds like a couple that does have hope, as long as they follow your prescription. And people are listening. They're intrigued. You're talking about your process of marriage counseling. And if people need help, how do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, the phone number, 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, doing Skype counseling now, as well as office counseling, Kirkland and Edmonds. Again, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Okay, back with our final type of couple, the floundering couple, as we continue on the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with an encouraging word for struggling marriages. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing if a husband and wife will fully commit to one another and apply a few biblically based fundamentals of intimate relationship. As a marriage counselor, I teach these fundamentals and their use. To learn more about how these might help your marriage, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Hello, this is Daniel Pryor, host of the Sound Mind broadcast show here on KCIS. Right now I'm doing a lot of Skype counseling, and this is a great way to get counseling in this time. So if that interests you, give me a call at 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169, or contact me through my website, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland this week, getting quite a course in Marriage Counseling 101, the four types of couples that Daniel sees in his process and his biblical counseling process. Daniel, we're up to the floundering couple. Mm-hmm. This sounds, but I don't know how it can get any worse than that last couple, but it can be even farther down the scale. Here,
yeah,
so
tell
us about this.
I was going to say that if people tuned in for the divided couple, you might have thought they were floundering. But when I use the word floundering, I'm thinking about a sailing term where a sail ship that's floundering is they're not under power and they're just drifting, and so they might not even have a rudder. So they're just really at the mercy of the tide and the wind, and they're either on the rocks or heading for the rocks. Mm. And so this is a very dangerous situation. People talk about unresolved differences here, and a lot of times these people are headed for divorce very quickly. As often as not, there's been infidelity. These are the least likely couple to survive that you would see.
Are these a couple that maybe have already separated?
They may be separated. And in fact, one of the things that is almost like throwing in the towel is, but we used to see this a lot, or I used to see it a lot in churches that I attended, where if there had been infidelity, one of the things leadership would do is separate the couple. So he'll be living here, she'll be living there, and then you'll be working on your individual problems. The difficulty with that, and it may seem like, you know, that there aren't other options, but the difficulty is in that is the person that, if there has been infidelity, the person that was unfaithful is not inclined to heal that relationship any more when they're separated than they were when they were living together. Mm-hmm. So there aren't a lot of options for this couple, but when we get to the end, we'll talk about where there is hope. Pretty simple, but not very easy. So in this couple, there's been verbal abuse. There's often been physical abuse. And as I say, quite often an affair. But there's been the main thing in this, though, is that there's been some kind of significant betrayal. It could be flagrant disrespect, lying, deliberate deception. One or both of them tend to have secret lives, not always involving another person, but at least involving secret thoughts. One or both of them has emotionally dissociated, and is joined possibly emotionally with someone else or something else. They've begun to have serious thoughts about being single or in another relationship. So the condition is go through our aspects of conditioning, spiritual condition. This couple, they've lost any reason to regard spirituality. They disregard spirituality. In fact, if there's any hope for this marriage, it's going to require a complete shift of their paradigm and their worldview.
So both as a couple, but also individually, they've pretty much walked away from the faith, are you saying?
Or? Yes, and a lot of times you might see one that, because of their situation, is trying to get back to the faith, mm-hmm. but they're trying to get back to their faith in a way of hanging on to the relationship. The relationship is still the priority, because they're going to probably typically think that if they put Christ first, that will be a signal to the other person that the relationship is indeed over.
Mm.
So they don't want to let go of the relationship. So they're trying to hang on, have the best of both. They're trying to deepen their relationship with God, but do nothing to discourage the relationship. And a lot of times those seem to be different directions. Hmm. That's one of the problems, is that neither one of them really wants to focus or feels like they can afford to focus spiritually. In effect, it would be like saying that the relationship is for all intents and purposes gone, and they're going to center their life on Christ now.
Mm.
Trust, the triad that has to do with trust, forgiveness, and communion. Trust, forgiveness. When I say forgiveness again, as I remind people, we talk about forgiving and forgetting. I say about forgiving and forgetting, we're actually talking about forgiving and for receiving. So we have the two words, giving and receiving. That's what forgiving and forgetting is really about. It's about giving and receiving. So there is no giving and receiving in this relationship. There is no communion. Again, there seems to be a vested interest in denying the other any part of intimacy. They no longer intend to trust one another if they ever did. In fact, they may have kind of an unspoken agreement or understanding that trust is neither expected or wanted. If a person is having an affair, he doesn't want his wife to trust. If she's having an affair, she doesn't want the husband to trust her. They want the other person to give up on them. They've already chosen a new direction. So it's not expected or wanted. They're entirely selfish. So they don't give and receive. They don't forgive each other. They want the troubles to mount to make an excuse to break up the relationship. Forgiveness would open up the door to vulnerability, and that's not something that either of them desires. Relationship management, again, empathy, shared reality, shared boundaries. Clearly, there are no boundaries. They've crossed boundaries. Neither one cares to hear or consider the feelings of the other person. They don't want to feel for the other person because that would inspire guilt. Neither one of them wants the guilt. Maybe if the other person's having an affair, I want that person to feel guilty. We're past that by now. So the other person is, I might want the other person to feel guilty, but I don't want to necessarily trust the other person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Functionality, problem solving, obviously none here. Each thinks himself or herself, they think of himself or herself first, doing what seems most advantage, regardless of how it affects the other person. This is somewhat how they got to their position, and that it's somewhat the condition after the fact, too.
Mm-hmm.
The couple may be willing to divorce and cause irreparable pain to their children, to their families, just because it suits one or the other or both of them, their immediate needs. So they seem unable to work together for solutions. They just see compounding problems. Utterly selfish, that is having to do with the inward-outward focus, utterly selfish. They don't think beyond their own needs, their own desires. So the issues here, they no longer have any true desire for resolution. Now, again, there might be one who comes and says, you know, there's been an affair. I'm trying to drag the other one into counseling. Is there any hope? So one might be trying to hang on to the relationship. But the first thing that person is going to have to realize is that you have to let go of the relationship. You have to make Christ the center. And that's what they're afraid to do. Mm-hmm. So getting them past that point is going to be very, very difficult. Basically, they seem to be hopeless, both of them. If there's been an affair, or if there's been infidelity in some way, and as we said early, some breach of trust, and there typically has been. Even the person that's been at fault is hopeless.
Mm-hmm.
No motivation toward repentance. They're dishonest. Sometimes one might be motivated, but the other, never both. Typically, at least one is already emotionally left the relationship.
So in our last couple of minutes here, then, how would you help? What kind of therapy would you help?
Right. So again, is it impossible? No, but very difficult. It requires a complete start over. So this would start with repentance, individual repentance, acknowledgement of where they went wrong, where he or she went wrong on an individual basis too, primarily or at first, confessing, cleansing. So this is me. You know, I've gone wrong. Even if the other person had the affair, I had a wrong direction. We had a wrong direction. So repentance, acknowledgement, confession, cleansing. Commitment to Christ and His Lordship individually and as a couple. And thirdly, fourthly, establishing a Christ-centered purpose for the marriage. First for my individual life, and then a Christ-centered purpose for the marriage. Next, the process is defined by the focus on service to Christ and to one another, and then to the body of Christ. This couple needs to, the process of their marriage, the way they communicate, the way they behave, the way they prioritize, has to be defined by their focus on Christ, on one another in the body of Christ. And then finally, a daily practice of biblical focus and walk, nourishment, biblical spiritual nourishment, devotion, and service. So, you know, you look at those things and you say, this should be in every couple's life. But in this couple, it has to be absolutely the foundation, because without this, they're not going to be able to heal this relationship. Yeah. So there is hope.
There is hope.
But it
sounds like they both kind
change.
Of need a revival spiritually for this marriage to come back together.
Yeah,
okay, different kinds of marital situations, the process of counseling, marriage counseling. If you're interested in Daniel's services, how do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169. 778-6169. The website is BibleBasedCounselor.com. If you want to hear these messages again, you can go there and they'll be in podcast. Doing Skype counseling now and also in-office counseling, Kirkland and Edmonds. Again, 425-778-6169.
Okay, always great stuff. Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor here on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.